This is Dr. Max D. Younce, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us the same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to have you follow along in our Bible studies. We hope that you have your Bibles out now as we continue in our study of the book of Revelation in the seven churches, and we're over here in chapter 3 and beginning here with the church of Sardis. As you recall now, we're going to recapitulate just a second, but we had the first church, Ephesus. That was the apostolic church, and it covered a period in church history from about 30 to 110 A.D., and then we came to the second church, and that was the persecuted church. That was the church of Smyrna. And that covered a period of time in church history, about 110 to about 315, when there were great persecutions against the Christians. If you said, I'm a Christian, you were going to die. And there was great, tremendous persecutions by the Roman emperors and all through the world over Christians and over the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, if you're a Christian today, you know what? You're going to suffer persecution, not from lost people, but you know what? You're going to suffer persecution from liberal churches. You talk about the rapture, they don't believe in the rapture. They don't believe that Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is going to come again. Christ describes those in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. He said, you know what? Know you not in the last days scoffers shall come, and walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? So you have the liberal churches that are going to persecute your Bible-teaching churches, and try to, that is. But nothing can really stop the truth of the Word of God from going out and people trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. So you have the same thing today. And then we came to the third church. That is the church of Pergamos. Pergamos, you'll recall, was married to the world. It was the time when Constantine had looked up, and he was going to fight a great battle, and he was outnumbered about 3 or 4 to 1, and he looked up and seen a cross over the sun, and in that he seen letters written, he said, in this sign conquer. And he gave that glory when he won the battle to the Lord Jesus Christ and made Christianity the state religion. So it became popular to say, I am a Christian. There were some converts, but it mainly had a lot of quantity, but very little quality. And the church became married to the world, and Constantine, in turn, in order to stop all persecutions and grant privileges and build churches, became one of the dictators and one of the big says in the church to control it, of course. And then we came to Thyatira. After that, we came to a time in about 500 to 1500 A.D., and that was a time that is called never-tiring sacrifices. There was continual sacrifices. This was the time, as we have said, that we had the Church of Rome begin to put in all of the traditional things and insert the purgatory, the infallibility of the Pope, and so forth, and many, many other things. The Lenten seasons and all of that. None of that is in the Bible, but it began to come in. And then that brought us, that led to a period of time of about 500 to 1500, about 1,000 years. Then we come to the Church of Sardis, and that's where we're at today. It covers a time in church history of about 250 years, beginning in about 1500, and ran on up to about 1750. Now remember, each one of these churches cover a particular period of time. They also represent, you'll find seven different types of churches that will fit these types here. You'll find those that go back to the apostolic church. You'll find those church like Smyrna. You'll find those today persecuted for the Word of God. Then you'll find Pergamos. They're just your liberal churches. They're just a social club. They're married to the world. It becomes lucrative in your business if you belong to the downtown church, per se. I sort of get a kick out of that. I don't think that means anything to God, but some people have an earthly view of it instead of a heavenly view. And then the church of Thyatira continually sacrifices. You'll find churches that all they do is go through all the rigmarole, all the formality, pretend to be religious, but have no power thereof. And you'll find many of them. Then we come to Sardis here, and this is where we're at, over here to Revelation chapter 3, and as we've said, it covers a period from 1500 to 1750. This period of time was known as the Reformation. Their people wanted the Bible again. They didn't want all this tradition. They didn't want things made up in councils and inserted and passed on to the people as though these little gods had sat at a council and made up things and added to the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, the Word of God tells us this. He says, "Add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." So we come to the Reformation period, and this is the time here when they wanted a reform. They wanted to go back to the Bible. This is like one of your churches you hear all over America, back to the Bible broadcast, back to the Bible church, and so forth. But it was a time here of Reformation. It was the time here when Gutenberg of Germany had the first printing press here in about 550 A.D. We came out with the first complete book printed. And then we have the Latin Bible, known as the Masoretic Bible, or the Bible of 42 lines, because it contained 42 lines to a page. Then we had John Knox of Scotland, one of the great preachers and reformers, and then John Calvin. Many denominations started, but a few in verse 4 tells us that their names have not defiled their garments. Now let's read here in chapter 3 here of the book of Revelation. In chapter 3, verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits, that is the all-knowing of God here, and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." That is metanoia, means change your mind. "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour that I will come unto thee." You know, in Psalms it tells us some of the wicked shall not live out half of their life. You know what? You find out that God, you and I never know when God is going to take our life. We do know from Psalms that we have about 70 years. We live to be 80. We ought to be extremely grateful. But we do not know, and we do know this, that first of all, we don't know when we're going to die. That's one thing we know that we don't know, and that is we could die at any time. We could be driving a car, somebody could, some drunk could come out in front of us or something, take our life prematurely or whatever. We could die of a heart attack, and the complexity of our bodies here, there is nothing that guarantees we're going to live till tomorrow. But whenever we die, we have this assurance that we are passed from death unto life, that the grave has no victory over the Christian. O grave, where is thy victory? And O death, where is thy sting? Well, Christ took the stinger out of death for the Christian, so we do not have to experience that. And if the rapture comes, the Lord Jesus comes, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then us which alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we have that to look forward to, and we have hope that the world does not have. I hope that you have that hope. But here in Sardis, we find out that there are many that have defiled the name, but we find out also that there is a great reformation here going, getting back to the Word of God. And you know what, people today, there are many people who are hungry for the Word of God. We have people that come say, you know, I've been in a liberal church for years. I try to talk to folks and have fellowship, and I just can't do it. You know, they don't want to talk about that. And it's an amazing thing. You stop and analyze this. You go to church. Let me ask you, do you go to church, and do you take your Bible every Sunday morning when you go? Do you follow the minister when he says, open your Bibles to page so-and-so, or open it to the book of Habakkuk, open it to the book of Genesis or Revelation? Now, if your pastor doesn't do that, then you just got a country club for a church. You got a false name on your building. It should be a country club, shouldn't be a church, you see. But if that pastor says, open your Bibles now, let's go over here to the book of Matthew, the book of Peter, the book of Jude, or Revelation, wherever he's teaching from, and he teaches from the Bible. Now, if he gets another book out, and it's not the Bible, or it's in the song book, we're going to teach from the song book, or we're going to teach from another little book somebody wrote or something, or we're going to teach from a catechism book or something. That's not the Bible, folks. The Bible is God's word to you, and he doesn't really care what some other man wrote in a book at all, because that doesn't make any difference. That guy's probably dead anyway. It is Jesus Christ who liveth and abideth forever. This Reformation period were men and people who wanted to go back and see what God had to say, and could care less about what some man or philosopher thought up. And he didn't want a country club for a church. He wanted a church where the pastor got up and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, let's open our Bibles to so-and-so book, and we're going to study this text, and here is the context, and this is what we're going to study today." Well, we're in a time, and especially in this time here, where people wanted that. Well, it was a great time. That leads us on down to verse 5, and let's find here, or verse 4. "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." That's interesting. They shall walk with Christ in white. Notice what he says here in verse 5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." You know something sort of interesting here? We've had people ask many times and said, you know, what about this book of life? Well, we find out from the book of Revelation also there are two books, and these two books are going to judge, as we're going to have also the saved, but these two books judge the lost. It is the Lamb's book of life, and that contains the names of those that are sealed in the Lamb's book of life that will never be blotted out because they're sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are others there that are blotted out, and it is a testimony at the great white throne judgment when their name has been blotted out. Christ has the time, the date, everything about you. He knows everything about you. He knows how many times you've been given the gospel. He knows how many excuses you've had. He knows exactly what you're thinking, so that when you stand, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you stand before the great white throne judgment, he'll bring you up out of Hades, stand there, open the books, and show you and give you dates, times, everything about your life, all of your thoughts, all of your excuses, and all of your philosophy, and say, "Depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, every person ever born in the world has their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is only when you die is your name blotted out. Where do you get that? Well, let's go back here and go to Exodus chapter 32, and we'll find a case in point back here. You find out that Moses was sorrowful for Israel and begged God to forgive them for their sins. And he said here in verse 32 of the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus, he said, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." The Lord's answer in verse 33 is this: "And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." But his name had to be in the book before it could be blotted out. If you have your Bibles, go over with me to the book of Psalms. We go over here to Psalms chapter 69, and we find out again here, the wicked have their names in the Lamb's book of life, but we're going to find out they're going to be blotted out when they die. Now let's go up here. In verse 22 of Psalms chapter 69, we're going to take a few verses before here and then lead down here to where it gives us this information. So we're qualifying here that this is the lost. In verse 22, "Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. And let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out your indignation, thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. And let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into the righteousness, and let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous." Let them be blotted out, you see. But their names, in order to be blotted out, had to already be there. And we find out here, "He that overcometh." And who is he that overcometh? We find that in 1 John 5, 4 and 5. Who is it but he that overcometh? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. That's the one who overcomes. You've overcome as far as death. You've overcome as far as going to hell. And you have overcome not with your own righteousness, because not with works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. And I hope if you're listening today, you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You have overcome because He has overcome, and you're found in Him. I'm found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith in Christ. You see, how wonderful it is to overcome because Christ overcame the cross. Death could not hold Him, and therefore He died to pay for your sins. And He died to pay for my sins and offers me eternal life. And that's why it is, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves, a gift to God, not a works lest any man should boast. Now we go back to verse 5, sort of interesting here. He that overcometh, that is the Christian, the one who has believed on Christ, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. You know, it's sort of interesting there because that in verse 5, salvation, we're going to be clothed here with white raiment, but that's the inner garment, and it's called a tunic, T-U-N-I-C. Hold your place here and go back with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and verse 8. And this is interesting because we can have white linen on the outside. That was the inner robe. And we're going to be clothed with salvation. Christ is going to give us a white robe. We're going to wear, we're going to be with Him for all eternity. But I'd like for you to go back now to the book of Revelation 19 and verse 8. Here's what it says. Speaking about here at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In verse 7 it talks about that. And then in verse 8 says this, and to her, that's the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We find out that the Romans, this was the outer garment, you see. We find out that they had an outer garment here, and the Romans called it a toga, T-O-G-A, you see. And we find out also that this outer garment is the righteousness of the saints. We're going to weave our own garment that's going to be seen on the outside. Yes, we have the inner garment there of the righteousness, a white robe, and that righteousness is given to us by Jesus Christ. I'm found in Him not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So He took my sin, nailed it to the cross, and gave me His righteousness, and put it to my account. What a wonderful Savior that we have, because you'd never be righteous enough to go to heaven yourself, and how foolish that is. But we come down, find out we're going to have two garments here. One, the tunic, the inner one, that's salvation. But also, if we're serving the Lord, and in Romans chapter 12, He tells us, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only our reasonable service. You know what? If you're a Christian, you know sometimes, and this, I don't understand it. I really don't. A Christian ought to be so thankful that Christ loved them and died for them, and then to get all caught up into this world and can't even go to church. And parents that can't even take their children to church are so unappreciative. And just don't realize the salvation they have until it comes time to die. And then, you know, your salvation, you're either going to heaven or hell. It's quite important that Jesus Christ is your Savior. But then you know what God says in Hebrews? He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. No pastor should ever even have to invite somebody to come to church if you're a Christian. You know what? If you're a Christian and you don't even go to church, you have no respect for God. None whatsoever. You have more respect for yourself because you justify yourself why you don't have to serve the Lord, why you don't have to do this, why you don't have to do that, and you're just filled full of pride and sympathy. You don't really love the Lord Jesus Christ, or you would be up and you'd be so thankful that you're saved from hell, that you have a home in heaven if you really love the Lord. No preacher would ever have to invite you to church. You would be there when the doors were open to learn more about the Savior who gave His life to save yours. You see, we talk a good talk of love lots of times, and a lot of Christians do. When it comes to walking the walk, though, really, their life doesn't back up what they say. But, you know, that's left to God. He's the one who does the judging. We can only see on the outside appearance. James tells us here that if we say we're a Christian, if we say we have faith and have not works, then our faith is dead. That means it's not going to activate anybody else. It's not going to have an influence on anybody else. It's not going to do anything. Yes, we can be saved, yet so as by fire, but God wants the Christian to reform himself. He wants the Christian to be a reformer. He wants the Christian to come out of some of this dead churches and dead works and so forth and be alive for the Lord Jesus Christ, witness for Christ. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian, when's the last time you passed out a tract? When's the last time you witnessed for Christ? Would you be in the era of the reformers here? Would you be able to take a stand and say, no, I don't want all this traditional junk? No, I don't care what a group of men sets up there in some council somewhere and adds something to the Word of God. Absolutely not. Those men aren't the creator. They're the clay. You see, the potter is God. And the clay is trying to tell the potter he didn't know what he was doing. They're trying to say that, you know what, we're going to add this to this because God wasn't intelligent enough to put this in. And yet in the last chapter here, the book of Revelation says, you know what, don't add anything unto God's Word. Add nothing, absolutely nothing. No, everything God wants us to know is in the Bible here from Genesis to Revelation. He doesn't need some little meaty, mighty men sitting down here pretending to be gods and passing things and then get into church and pretend that this comes from God and brainwash the people, you see. No, let me just say this to you if you're a Christian. Study the Bible for yourself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now we come on down, and we're coming now to another era time called the Church of Philadelphia in verse 7 here. This ran from about 750 here, 1750, to about 1910. And this church here is the Church of Brotherly Love. And you'll find out here there's no reprimand of this church here by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read it here in verse 7. And to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, and before I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. You know what? Let me ask you something. If somebody comes up to me and says, sir, here's a track. I'd like to invite you to church, or I'd like to tell you that Jesus Christ, you can know you're going to heaven when you die. I don't care what denomination you're from. I'm going to compliment you and say, you know what? That person cares about you. They really do. But if you go to a church and you see people from that church never witness to anybody, you know what? I'm going to say it again. They got a wrong title. It shouldn't be church. It should be a social club. Because they don't care about individuals, only getting members as a social club, not getting born again believers, you see. And I just want to say this, it's been a long, long time before anybody's ever witnessed to me. It really has. We have people that go out and witness to other people and tell them, you know, there's only one way to heaven. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. Now, this period of time here, from about 1750 to 1910, this time covers a period, as we've said, known as brotherly love. In this particular period of time, you had some of your great, great missionaries out, your great Bible teachers, and a lot of your great missionary societies were started. If some of you have never done this, I would suggest to you, and it would thrill your heart. We're just going through, again, a book here by my wife. I read it here some time back, again, for about the third time, and she just going through it, and about a man who had went down over to China, and his name was Johnny Goforth, and he was from Canada, and he was a Canadian missionary from the Presbyterian Church, and one of the saddest things in the world, this man spent about 50 years in China, did a tremendous work. He led thousands upon thousands of Chinese people to Christ. He did such a tremendous work over there that when he came back and he went to his Presbyterian church, it broke his heart because he found a church when he had left that was thriving for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they were missionary-minded. They sent money to reach the lost. They supported him to go over to China, and he came back, and it was a dead church. They'd almost done away with the missionary societies, or the missionary support, and it broke his heart. He said, here I went out, but what he did over in China was, he led so many of the Chinese, and they built churches over there, and those Chinese men began to train missionaries, and believe it or not, they sent money back to the Presbyterian Church in Canada, and this was after a number of years of him being over there, you see. But Mr. Goforth was quite a man. Yes, you may never have heard of him, but if you can ever get the book, the autobiography of his wife, or the biography of his wife, of her husband, Johnny Goforth, very eloquent man, very intelligent man, and he lived up to be, I think, 78 years old, one of the great missionaries at that time. But you find also your YMCA movement was started then. You had men like Whitfield, you had men like Wesley, you had men like Moody and Charles Hayden Spurgeon, Hudson Taylor, and as we said, Jonathan Goforth, Johnny Goforth, or Jonathan Goforth. Great missionaries. If you've never heard of them, you ought to get your Christian bookstore and read to see what some of these men who dedicated their life, along with their wives now, dedicated themselves to winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? When men like that can do that, and we have Christians sitting right in this area right here that are so ashamed of Christ because of their social standing and social position and afraid of hurting their image, that they're ashamed of Jesus Christ and will not talk about Christ. I talked to a man the other day, and you know what? He didn't want to talk about Christ at all. He wasn't really interested in it. And you know what? That's really sad, isn't it? And yet he claims to be a Christian. Not really interested at all. You know what? Don't you be like them. You get on fire for the Lord. You study your Bible. And if you're in a dead church, then I just want to say this. Do you have a bad attitude? And if you got a bad attitude, is that what your church teaches you? Are you just hateful to everybody else in one thing or another? Well, if you're in the kind of church that teaches you that way, I'd run from it. Then I'd get in a good, thriving Bible-teaching church where it's got some life to it, where you see people telling other people about Christ. Could you even tell somebody how to go to heaven when you die? This is the era when men went out to win other people to Christ because they loved them. Let me tell you this. We get this so mixed up in our minds with a false philosophy. Anybody that'll give you a track and witness to you is not a cult religion, my friend. They care about you where you're going to spend eternity. If there's a cult religion, it's a religion that teaches you never to name Christ. It teaches you to be hateful. It teaches you to get mad. It teaches you to walk down the street and not speak. You ought to run from that church that taught you that. That's a hate church. That's not a church that loves. That's not a church of brotherly love, you see. And that makes all the difference in the world. Let me challenge you. When's the last time you witnessed for somebody for Jesus Christ? When is the last time? Do you know how to lead somebody to Christ? You know what verse to go to? You know what John 3:16 says? You know what John 6:47 says? Or John 5:24? Or John chapter 11? Or the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15? Or 1 John 5:23? These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You may know that you have eternal life. You know what? I'd get me a church if you're not in one. If you're in a good Bible-believing church, then support that church, and you're going to be happy as a Christian. We're going to move on in our next message now from the Church of Philadelphia, the true church, the church that was really winning people to Christ, on to the next church, the backslidden church. And that means the people's rights, and that is the church of the Laodicean. I see our time's gone. We hope that if you've never trusted Christ, you'll do it now before it's too late, before you die. After you die, it'll be a mistake, but you'll never change your location. We hope you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus the King.